O Allah, verily the hearts of those who surrender to Thee are full of passionate love. The path of those who long for Thee is the straight, true road. The instructions given by those who lead on Thee are distinct and precise. The minds of those who are aware of Thy reality are filled with awe and reverence. The call of those who invite unto Thee is loud and clear, and the doors of approval are kept open for them. Whoso submits a supplication to Thee receives a favorable answer. Whoso turns repentant unto Thee gets acceptance and amnesty. Whoso bursts into tears in fear of Thy punishment obtains mercy. Whoso seeks redress from Thee finds the required assistance at his disposal. Whoso asks for Thy help procures the aid as a gift. Thy promise made with Thy servants is fulfilled. Whoso asks for pardon of his errors finds them reduced to nothing. Whoso does everything for Thy sake discovers that each and every deed has been preserved. The means of livelihood available to the created being come from Thee like a rainfall, and in addition, many recurring favors and bounties reach them in regular succession. The sin of those who ask for forgiveness are overlooked. The wants and needs of all that which has been created by Thee are properly satisfied. Those who put forward genuine demands get more than they ask for, one after the other, again and again. For the hungry, wholesome food is arranged. For the thirsty, clean water is available in abundance.
أسعد حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
There are many, many narrations in the Sunni tafasir and books of hadith, including Bukhari and Muslim. And one of the famous narrations which have been repeated many times in these books is from Abdullah ibn Abbas, where he says this happened on a Friday at the time of the khutbah. وَبَقِيَ فِي الْمَسْجِدِ اسْمَ عَشَرَ رَجُلًا وَالسَّبْعَ نِسْوَةً According to Abdullah ibn Abbas, only 12 men and 7 women remained. There must have been a big number of the Sahaba there to listen to Rasulullah. Don't tell me, you know, it was not Baitul Qaim, New Jersey, and Mawlana Rizvi speaking, no. It is Masjid al-Nabi, it is Rasulullah, and it's Namaz al-Jummah, which is wajib when Rasul is there. So it must have been a big number there. But according to Abdullah ibn Abbas, only 12 men and 7 women remaining there. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ لَوْ خَرَجُ كُلُّهُمْ لَاضْطَرَّمَ الْمَسْجِدَ عَلَيْهِمْ نَارًا If all of them would have left, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have sent fire down. And so this is the severity of, you know, condemnation, I would say, or admonishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for abandoning the khutbah of Rasulullah in Namaz-e-Jumaz. Another ayat of the same kind. You know, before using these, you know, harsh khutbah of Amir al-Mu'mineen to criticize Shias, that he is condemning Shias, you know, look at the Quran. This is from Surah Ali Imran, ayat number 53, about Uhud. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, remember, istus'iduna wa la talawna ala ahadin wal rasoolu yadu'ukum fi ukhraakum. Remember what happened in the battle of Uhud? You started running away. You didn't even look back to see anyone. While the Rasul at the back was calling you, come back, come back. This is admonition from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yet you are saying, because they were Sahaba, even though this happened and Allah was disappointed, still they are all of them are udul and adil and just. And so for us, it doesn't make it's not a big deal. If our Imam, as a sincere leader and a loving father of the community, sometimes admonishes his followers so that they can become better Shia and better Muslim.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Fires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
The Hannibal Directive, that's the name for one of the most dramatic and controversial murky procedures in the history of the Israeli military. In terms of what it signifies, it's an order that mandates the Israeli army to kill its own troops rather than allowing them to be taken as captives. The order was drafted in mid-1986, just months after the Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah captured two Israeli soldiers in southern Lebanon. It clearly stated that in case of capture, the main mission becomes rescuing soldiers from the captors at the cost of hitting or wounding the soldiers. Now, nearly four decades after, the measure is becoming challenging for Tel Aviv to conceal its combat-related deaths. According to an article published by online news magazine The Cradle, during the recent five-day Israeli aggression on Gaza, there was renewed controversy over the regime's refusal to acknowledge its human losses in military conflicts with Palestinian resistance forces. The Cradle says Palestinian fighters launched over 1,500 missiles targeting approximately 80 cities and towns. Some of the missiles struck crowded neighborhoods in Ashkelon, Tel Aviv, Ramla, causing significant destruction. Although reports circulated about dozens of deaths and injuries, with eyewitnesses describing scenes of utter devastation, the only published image was the one showing a deceased individual in a settlement near Tel Aviv. Later, Israeli officials admitted the killing of a Jewish settler and a foreign worker while claiming 74 others were wounded. 1 month prior to the Israeli-Gaza onslaught, Palestinian and Israeli media reported Israel's admission of four officers having been killed in a 2014 operation carried out by Hamas military arm, the Al-Aqsam Brigades. During the operation, the Qassam fighters infiltrated a site near an Israeli settlement in northern Gaza Strip through a 3-kilometer tunnel. Israeli officials initially claimed that the soldiers had neutralized all 12 attackers and did not disclose any casualties among its own ranks. The Israeli regime has a long history of refusing to acknowledge its human losses from Palestinian resistance operations, particularly among its own military personnel. For decades, the regime has been promoting the notion to its adversaries that its soldiers do not die in warfare. But facts on the ground prove otherwise. In November 1982, Palestinian resistance fighter Ahmad Qasir carried out an operation at an Israeli military headquarters in southern Lebanon. Up until today, the regime has refused to admit that the bombing claimed the lives of 141 of its soldiers. Now, decades after the incident, the regime still falsely attributes the explosion to a gas leak or a structural error that led to the building collapse and refuses to acknowledge that despite convincing evidence, it was in fact a suicide bombing that caused the explosion. Ever since that bombing, numerous incidents have happened with Israeli officials maintaining the policy of refusal and misinformation regarding its troop losses. In May 2022, a former Israeli minister disclosed that Officer Barak Sharabi from the Sayeret Matkal unit was killed in an operation in Syria in 1984, contrary to claims by authorities that he died in a car accident. Another one in the year 2021, when Israeli archive disclosure revealed the actual death toll from 1991 Iraqi missile strike on Israel were almost five times the officially stated number. Providing such misinformation has even drawn reaction from international rights bodies, with some of them saying official Israeli statistics should be treated with caution. All what it is the fact that the regime in Tel Aviv is very sensitive to acknowledging human losses, so it established a highly disciplined media system completely subject to the army's narrative. Israeli soldiers are said to get used to hearing the phrase, "He completed the mission and returned home safely." A behavior which has become the subject of ridicule for new armed resistance groups, namely the Lion's Den and the Jenin Brigade. They said let the Israeli regime announce its deaths in road accidents, falling from trees and adventures alike. What one would easily differentiate, though, is the cause each side is fighting for. One for the liberation of their land and the other for occupying the land of others.
It's a moment that will surely be marked in history books. The Syrian President Bashar al-Assad being welcomed back to the Arab League after an 11-year absence, an absence that was forced on it due to the war in Syria by Daesh terrorists, were supported by some of the very same countries present at the summit. Now times have changed, and all countries in the region have normalized ties with Syria. The U.S. support for Daesh terrorists was not so much a quest for democracy for Syrians, as the U.S. stated, but more of an obsession to oust the democratically elected president of Syria, Bashar al-Assad. So for U.S. allies like Saudi Arabia, the UAE, and the rest of the GCC countries of the Persian Gulf, even Jordan, to embrace the Syrian president is surely a slap in the face of the U.S. Just like how Iran and Saudi Arabia reconciled after years of hostility, another colossal event which, according to the CIA director, the U.S. was blindsided by this major development. U.S. blindsided by Iran-Saudi rapprochement surely puts into question the weak level of U.S. intel on the ground in West Asia, but not accepting these realities just makes the U.S. isolated and detached from reality. As such, the U.S. is reacting, and true to U.S. behavior, it is doing so against international law. It has been reported that the U.S. has started to build a new military base in the northern province of Raqqa. When it comes to the U.S. illegal occupation of Syria, there are currently at least 24 U.S.-led coalition military sites spread throughout Syria's northeast. The largest base housing U.S. troops is the Al-Omar Field. The oil field in Deir al-Zour province is Syria's largest and has a presence of U.S. personnel and the YPG-PKK terrorist group. Then there is the Al-Tanf, also known as the Al-Tanf Garrison. It is a U.S. military base, but the territory is controlled by the so-called Syrian opposition in Homs Governorate. Overall, the U.S. is occupying roughly a third, or 33%, of Syrian territory. What are U.S.'s main goals in Syria? Brett McGurk, the White House coordinator for the Middle East and North Africa, said the U.S. had four main objectives in Syria: to reduce violence, maintain military pressure on Daesh, address Syria's humanitarian crisis, and to support Israel. Except for the last goal, the U.S. has not achieved any of those stated aims. The U.S. stated goal of eradicating Daesh terrorists rings hollow. For starters, how could the U.S. not eliminate about 1,000 Daesh terrorists since the year 2016, when they first occupied Syrian soil. That is because they are using these terrorists against the Assad government, with the outdated notion of regime change. There are also reports that the U.S. trains these terrorists to use them in places like Afghanistan or other countries. Meanwhile, the U.S. is also stealing Syrian oil and selling it in the black market to provide finances for the YPG Kurdish forces and also for forces inside Iraq, since, in terms of the YPG Kurdish forces, they had supported them with the promise of partitioning an area for them in northern Syria. But the real purpose of the U.S. presence in Syria, as it has stated, to support Israel with the aim of targeting Iran, who is in Syria with the consent of the Syrian government. Both the U.S. and Israel need a wake-up call. The geopolitical shifts in the region have proven one thing: there is no need for the U.S. presence there. All countries have normalized with each other, except for maybe Yemen and Saudi Arabia, who are on course to do so. And when it comes to the security of the region, after Iran and Saudi Arabia's normalization, there is a united front that has been formed, where regional countries have stated that they will ensure their own security. There may have been a time when countries like Saudi Arabia may have sought U.S. assistance and even paid them to provide it with their security, which also included weapon sales, but those days are over. Also gone are the days when the U.S. created Iranophobia to scare regional countries into buying U.S. weapons, with the false notion that Iran was a bad actor. West Asian countries have realized that it is the U.S. and Israel who are now the bad actors in the region. This warning to the U.S. military by the commander of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, Navy, perhaps states it best when he said, "You are damn wrong to be in our region." A new report has shed light on the covert military operations of the UK's army around the world. The report by The Guardian says Britain's special forces have carried out secret operations in 19 countries over the past 12 years. Countries where British forces involved in included Nigeria, the Philippines, and Russia, as well as in Syria, Ukraine, and most recently Sudan. 11 out of the 19 countries where UK special forces operated secretly were Muslim nations. The elite military units operate in secret without ministers publicly confirming their activities. But a research group, Action on Armed Violence, has compiled a list of their activities since the year 2011, based on media leaks. It says the members of the Special Air Force, Special Boat Service, and Special Reconnaissance Regiment were repeatedly deployed by the Prime Minister and Defense Secretary to conduct high-risk missions, typically where the UK is not at war. Special forces were particularly active in Syria. They reportedly entered the country in 2012 to help anti-Damascus groups fight against President Bashar al-Assad. Reports say that they were also sent to Syria in 2013 to identify military targets in advance of a bombing campaign which was to be conducted by the UK. That bombing campaign was vetoed by members of the parliament.
Senior defense sources have told Newsnight that Britain did, in fact, have a secret plan for intervening in Syria. It was the brainchild of General David Richards, Britain's most senior officer, who told Downing Street there were only two ways of ending the bloodshed quickly. The first was to let Assad win. The second was to defeat him. To defeat him, he recommended training and equipping a substantial army of Syrian rebels.
In Ukraine, the Pentagon documents leaked earlier this year showed that 50 members of UK special forces were in the former Soviet Republic, alongside Kiev forces fighting against Russia. By contrast, the numbers from the U.S. and France were listed as 14 and 15, respectively.
The United Kingdom has unlocked a number of packages in the last year. We're going further. Beginning of this week, I announced to Parliament that we will send a squadron of Challenger 2 main battle tanks to Ukraine. We will send at least three batteries of AS-90 155 long-range deep-fire artillery. We will send a number of armoured vehicles, including the, I think it's the Bulldog, which is a variant of the old 432 armoured personnel carrier, thousands of rounds of ammunition. And today I can say we're also going to send another 600 Brimstone missiles into theatre, which will be incredibly important in helping Ukraine dominate the battlefield.
report further said the deployments depict a lack of insight by Parliament. While MPs have to vote for a war, special forces can be deployed without Commons approval, and their actions are not subject to investigation by any parliamentary committee. Major military acts of war conducted by UK special forces must be approved by the British Parliament. However, small-scale special forces operations can be carried out without MPs' permission and are not subject to committee investigations. The revelation comes at the heels of earlier reports that special British forces killed innocent civilians in Afghanistan. In March this year, a public inquiry began into allegations that the SAS were responsible for 54 summary killings in Afghanistan in 2010 and 2011, typically on night raids. Men were separated from their families and reportedly shot dead after being said to have produced a weapon.
Quite frankly now, the infantry regiments are doing exactly what they're paid for, certainly since the invasion of Iraq and obviously the operations now in Afghanistan. So therefore, a lot of soldiers are looking at their prospects of going to the Special Air Service for action to get involved in operations. And they say, you know what? I'm doing it already.
Senior military officers have been accused of bearing evidence that British troops were executing detainees in Afghanistan. Apart from Afghanistan, Britain followed Washington's lead against Iraq in 2003. The aggression killed thousands of Iraqis. Meanwhile, the UK policy, detailed, has mandated the military to increase its secret operations in other countries to protect Britain's interests across the globe. The doctrine requires a shift in focus for the future in order to counter Russia and China.
Britain's former Prime Minister has made a controversial trip to the US state of Texas to shore up support for Ukraine. The Center for European Policy Analysis, or the CEPA, a pro-Ukrainian think tank based in Washington, decided to enlist Johnson to push Republicans to support Ukraine. Pro-Ukraine think tankers brought Johnson to a private lunch in Dallas, Texas, to meet two dozen of the state's leading conservative figures, including politicians, donors, and captains of the industry. Johnson's Dallas trip included a visit with former President George W. Bush, in which the two talked about the war in Ukraine. The former UK Prime Minister flew to Texas as a growing number of conservative lawmakers, candidates, and activists have started to question the size of the US support package for Ukraine. Johnson has been enlisted because he is said to have been very much seen as the architect of the Western policy on Ukraine. Johnson was a staunch backer of the West's proxy war with Russia during his time in office. He also played a crucial role in ditching peace talks that was held in the early days of the conflict. In April 2022, then Prime Minister Johnson traveled to Kiev and urged Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky to stop negotiating with Russian President Vladimir Putin. Johnson's visit to the U.S. comes amid the backdrop of rising tensions between Russia and Ukraine's Western supporters. Russia has warned that supplying more destructive and advanced weapons by the U.S. and its allies to Ukraine increases the probability of a nuclear apocalypse. Russia's former president Dmitry Medvedev, who is currently serving as deputy chairman of the Russian Security Council, has said that the more weapons are supplied, the more dangerous the world will be. Earlier this month, the United Kingdom announced during a summit of European leaders that it was working with the Netherlands to build a so-called international jet coalition to help Ukraine obtain F-16 fighter jets from its mostly Western allies.
So apparently they believe that a nuclear conflict or a nuclear apocalypse is impossible because it is never possible. They are wrong. And at some point, events can go completely according to an unpredictable scenario, and the responsibility will lie entirely with the North Atlantic Alliance.
Medvedev's warning came days after American President Joe Biden told fellow G7 leaders in Japan that he supported a joint effort with allies to train Ukrainian pilots on F-16 fighter jets. The U.S. has so far committed $48 billion in military aid and other assistance to Ukraine since the beginning of the war. Washington is the biggest supplier of weaponry to the Ukrainian military.
Meanwhile, Russia says it conducted an operation in the border city of Belgorod after Ukraine-based militants staged a sabotage raid there. Russia has said more than 70 attackers were killed in its operation to repel cross-border raiders who entered the country's Belgorod region.
On May 22nd, a unit of the Ukrainian Nationalist Formation invaded the territory of the Russian Federation in the area of the international checkpoint in the Belgorod region. In the course of the counter-terrorist operation, the Nationalist Formations were blocked and defeated by airstrikes, artillery fire, and the active actions of the Western military district units covering the state border. The remaining Nationalists were driven back to the territory of Ukraine, where they were completely eliminated. More than 70 Ukrainian terrorists were eliminated, as well as machinery and armored vehicles.
Russia says the cross-border sabotage was aimed to divert attention away from Bakhmut and minimize Ukraine's losses in the eastern city, which Russian troops claim to have fully captured. The battle over the city has been described as the heaviest to take place between the Russian and Ukrainian forces since last February.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ali baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program For Humanity. For the sake of humanity, we need to have certain traits, which are goods, which are good traits. And for the sake of humanity, we need to avoid certain moral vices. One of the moral vices that the Quran talks about, which is something that, now obviously this is a topic I don't want to indulge myself in, is the fact that al-insan, human being, khuluqa halu'an jazu'a, or the ayah actually says, inna al-insana khuluqa halu'an idha massahu sharru jazu'a, in chapter al-Ma'arij 19 and 20. So Allah says, human being was created. Now, whether this is innate or not, predestination or not, this is a topic for another day. So I'm not going to indulge myself in that, like I said. But let's say, for now, what we can agree on is the fact that we have these two traits, al-hala' wal-jaza'. So how can we get rid of these two traits? Better yet, what are these traits? So, al-hala', they say it is al-hurs, stinginess and greed, something we discussed before. Wal-jaza' is a lack of patience, which is when a person goes through a problem, he goes in despair, and he breaks down straight away. So, when Allah says al-hala', halu'a, means he goes to the extreme stages of greed and stinginess. And also, it's been said, al-fajr as well, boredom. That also included. While jaza, like we said, it is the opposite of patience. So Allah says, jazu'a, thus, it's a form of exaggeration of how much a person goes through. This is linguistically. In terms of Islamically, it is referred to, when we talk about jaza, to the sadness that befalls a human being that stops him from doing what he wants to do and deter him from doing it. So when he reaches a stage of pain and stage of sadness, he stops. And he, as we say, he falls into despair. So he is very quickly to fall into that. So as human beings, we have these two traits where we quickly give up and quickly stop once we feel that we have a sense of sadness or a sense of pain going through us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this is a bad trait. So, and what's more interestingly, Allah says that people would have this trait if they are just your average human beings. But if they are different human beings, which we will mention, they wouldn't have this trait. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in like we said in chapter Al-Ma'arij, from verse 19, he begins, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ خُلِقَ هَلُوعًا. He has that, you know, lack of understanding, or at least in terms of halua here, we said he is stingy, he quickly gets into boredom. وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الشَّرُ. When problems, calamities, what have you, comes his way, he becomes what? In complete despair. He gives up. He stops. His life stops. And then obviously the drama begins after that. وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الْخَيْرُ. And when khair and good comes to him, he holds back and he never gives back. Now let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. So Allah is speaking about innate traits that human beings have, which is hala and jaza. One is a stage of extreme stinginess, extreme stage of greed and boredom, and one is that an extreme stage of despair. This is the standard human being when he comes from the manufacturer. Then Allah says, however, there are exceptions. There are people who do not have or possess these two bad vices. One, Allah says, illa. So this is an exception. Al-musallin, those who pray. Well, a lot of people pray, but they very quickly fall in despair and very greedy too. Allah says, no. Obviously, we're not going to leave it there. Allah continues and he says, الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَلَىٰ صَلَاتِهِمْ دَائِمُونَ. They are constantly praying to Allah. So which means a connection between Allah and them. A person who is constantly connected to Allah, when he faces problems, when he falls into calamities, the first thing he turns to is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If he doesn't have Allah in his dictionary, he will fall into hala and jaza, mainly jaza here. Why? Because he has no one to turn to. So he gives up and he becomes in despair. A mu'min who prays and maintains his salah constantly will return to Allah. Because salah itself, in Arabic we call it salah, derived from the root word sila, which means connection. A musalli is the one that connects with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the one who constantly prays to Allah, it means he's constantly connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's one. So this is the first criteria. We're not going to say, those who pray and we leave it there. No. One, they have to have constant connection with Allah through prayer. Two, Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ فِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقُّ الْمَعْلُومِ. When it comes to their wealth and to their money, there's a portion in their money that needs to go to those who are in need. It's a right that Allah made for certain groups to be taken from their money. And these people would give, not the people that would hold back. Who are these groups? Allah says, لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ. He who asks and requests, or those who are deprived to begin with, were poor people. And does Allah stop there? He goes, no. وَالَّذِينَ يُصَدِّقُونَ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينِ. Those who constantly believe in Day of Judgment. Because you can say to me, well, it's not like there's anyone that doesn't believe in it in terms of Muslims. Well, we believe in it theoretically, but we don't believe in it practically. Because if I believe in a Day of Judgment practically, then I wouldn't be sinning. Because practically means that every sin I commit, I will be judged and I will be punished. If that thought is constantly in my mind and I apply it in my life, then I wouldn't be sin. Or I wouldn't sin. But because I have it as a theory, then I'm like, that's okay. I can do this, I can do that haram stuff. So Allah says, no, no, no. These guys, they take it seriously. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مِنْ عَذَابِ رَبِّهِمْ مُشْفِقُونَ. Also, they fear the punishment of the Lord. إِنَّ عَذَابَ رَبِّهِمْ غَيْرَ مَأْمُونَ. For the punishment of Allah, it's not guaranteed that you're safe from it. It could come anytime. And Allah explains the rest, which I don't have time, but you can read it yourself. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli wa sallim ala ar-rasul wa ali an-nabi al-azim.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked among
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program, Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashimi Nejad. Please stay tuned.
امام عاص علیه السلام میدانید علی ابن مهزیار چرا
Imam al-Mahdi Jalallah, in a conversation with Ali ibn Mahziyar, told him, "Do you know why so many people miss the chance of visiting their Imam of the age? Because they amassed unlawful wealth and they were cruel and boastful to the oppressed ones and needy ones among the believers."
ضعفای اهل ایمان رو خدا خیلی دوست داره. و قطعتم الرحم الذی بینکم.
Allah loves the believing people who are oppressed in this world. Imam al-Mahdi states, "If you cut your ties with the poor and needy but faithful Muslims of your community, you will lose the chance of visiting me. The poor and needy faithful people among the Muslim community are very much dear in the eyes of Allah." In a narration we read that the oppressed faithful Muslims will enter paradise 500 years sooner than the rich ones. Allah will face such people on the Day of Judgment and tell them, "O my dear ones, you were not given much in the world, but I reserved much for you here in the other world. So go and search for those who help you in the world and take their hands and bring them to the paradise." This is how Allah and Imam al-Mahdi will help us through helping the needy ones. Thank you very much, dear listeners of Arab English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a shorter speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashim Nejat. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
In the limelight. The United States spent $1.1 trillion of federal discretionary money on militarism in past year. This left less than two-fifths of the discretionary budget for public health, education, environment, and more. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Noted, a staggering majority of the U.S. federal discretionary budget went towards so-called defense and other militaristic and carceral programs in the past year. A new report reveals, as U.S. defense spending continues to reach new heights, According to an analysis by the Institute for Policy Studies, IPS, released recently, the U.S. spent $1.1 trillion of the discretionary budget on militarism and war last year, including funding for the Pentagon and law enforcement agencies like the Department of Homeland Security. This amounts to 62% of the $1.8 trillion allotted to discretionary spending in total in fiscal year 2023, a pool of spending that is also meant to fund programs for public health, education, housing, disaster relief, the environment, scientific research, and more. As a result of the huge amount of spending allocated to military and law enforcement, less than $2 of every $5 of the budget was spent on such public programs in fiscal year 2023. Even though the vast majority of the total $1.1 trillion was spent on weapons and the Pentagon, the budget for federal law enforcement alone, $31 billion, was double the budget for child care and early childhood education last year. Tellingly, IPS found that the U.S. spent 16 times more on weapons and the Pentagon at $920 billion than it did on foreign humanitarian aid and diplomacy. This represents a huge increase in spending on militarism from previous years. According to the analysis, adjusted for inflation, such spending has increased by 94% since 2001. Report author Lindsay Kashagarian, IPS's National Priorities Project Program Director, said, "When we invest so heavily in militarism at home and abroad, we deprive our own communities and people of solutions to problems that pose immediate security threats. We underfund programs to end poverty, provide affordable housing, bolster public education, and protect clean air and water at our peril," Kashagarian continued. Spending on militarism takes up the majority of the federal discretionary budget, and it has grown faster than all other spending. If we keep up these patterns, we are hurtling toward a future where we can't afford the basics of a civilized society. These massive increases in spending for initiatives like the increased militarization of the southern border and the failed war on drugs have only led to the U.S. having the highest rate of incarceration in the world, while the U.S. military conquests like its wars in the West Asia region have sapped trillions away from U.S. taxpayers and yielded millions of deaths in the region. Meanwhile, hundreds of billions of this spending goes to private defense contractors, with roughly half of the Pentagon budget going to defense contractors each year. This amounts to tens of billions of dollars of pure profits for corporations like Lockheed Martin and Raytheon, who, a former Pentagon official revealed in an interview aired recently, have been intentionally gouging the prices of weapons and equipment in order to make as much profit from federal contracts as possible. But still, Congress continues to fund these militarized programs, the military, homeland security, and federal law enforcement, nearly as a matter of faith, the report says. Indeed, Congress increases the amount that the government spends on the Pentagon, the only federal agency that has never passed an audit, nearly every year. This spending is on track to reach a new high for fiscal year 2024, with the White House issuing a record high request for $886 billion in discretionary funding for defense next year, including $842 billion for the Pentagon. For some lawmakers, the U.S.'s absurdly bloated defense budget still isn't enough. In talks over their far-right debt ceiling wish list, Republicans have been saying that they want to push military spending even higher, while also demanding cuts in overall spending for healthcare and public programs. Meanwhile, National Priorities Project reported as the United States barrels headlong toward a possible historic debt default. A report published recently highlights that the majority of this year's federal discretionary funds were used for militarized programs, while urging the U.S. government to reprioritize spending to serve human needs instead of the mechanisms and machinery of violence. The report entitled The Warfare State: How Funding for Militarism Compromises Our Welfare was published by the Institute for Policy Studies National Priorities Project, NPP, which aims to inspire people and movements to take action to federal resources, prioritize peace, shared prosperity, and economic security for all. Our country's economy faces a dire threat from so-called fiscal conservatives, including the present GOP House majority, who have resorted to dangerous brinksmanship to force deep cuts in the federal discretionary budget, the report states. The report added the discretionary budget contains the Pentagon budget as well as a number of other broadly militarized line items, including nuclear weapons, federal immigration enforcement, law enforcement, prisons, and so on. The paper continues, that same budget also hosts most social programs outside of Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid, and the Supplemental Nutritional Assistance Program. It includes federal jobs programs, education, scientific research, and the like. And this is referring to what critics and even one congressional Republican have called hostage taking over the debt ceiling.
علي حبه جنة قسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we are currently focusing on the first sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And in this sermon, we are kind of trying to explore the different duties and responsibilities of prophets and messengers that Imam Ali alayhi salam has mentioned. Amongst those duties that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions is one important duty, and that is وَيُرِيهِمْ وَيُرُوهُمْ آيَاتِ الْمَقْدِرَةِ, that the prophets and messengers, they show to the people the signs of God's power. And we gave various examples, we came across various examples that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions with regards to God's power. And one of those examples that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions is wa ajalin tufnihim, that this fact that people die when a certain time comes, whether you like it or not, they die. This is also a sign of God's power. And really, we give examples, and of course you can see that even the best of doctors, when that time comes, they cannot do anything. Though maybe physically there is a chance for that thing to survive, but there is something that that thing cannot continue to live. This is something of as a sign of God's power, and something for us human beings to contemplate.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Another example that Imam Ali alayhi salam gives us is, he says, وَأَوْصَابٍ تُهْرِمُهُمْ, that there are certain incidents that occur, certain occurrences that happen to the human body that makes them old. And whether you like it or not, that person will continue to become old, will continue to deteriorate as time passes. This is an aspect of God's power. The way the system has been created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that, you know, as time passes, this entity begins to lose certain aspects of its physical existence. Certain occurrences happen in the body that cause it to become what it becomes. It becomes old. The person becomes old. Certain things happen to the bones. Certain things happen to the mind, certain things happen to the nervous system, okay, the muscular system. For example, after a certain age, the muscles start to deteriorate. After a certain age, something else happens. This is a part of God's creation. And if a person were to focus on this aspect and see that, look, O human being, can't you see the power of God hidden in this? That there is something that, whether you like it or not, is taking you towards old age. Yes, you can extend here and there a bit, but it is still there. Yeah, there are exceptions that people, for example, are saying that maybe there are some people who continue to live for a long period of time and they don't experience aging as such, which is very, very, very exceptional, but it is also there in the power of God. It is actually an aspect of God's power whereby a person, he can extend the lifespan of someone and reduce the lifespan of someone, can postpone the old agedness of someone or not postpone someone's old agedness. But this is something for human beings to understand and to contemplate, that look, there is something called old age, that whatever you do, you cannot stop it from happening. It's going to occur. It's going to happen. You see? This is an aspect of God's power over you as an entity. Especially those people whose ages have gone by. The younger ones, they're still, you know, just enjoying life, and they are in a kind of a craze that you can't even tell them about these things. If you tell them, they'll tell you, let us enjoy ourselves and we don't want to think about these things. But now those people who have skipped an age, they realize that, you see, things are not in our power in terms of our bodies, in terms of our physical existence.
IRIB English Radio presents a detailed commentary of the Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on the program.